So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, we are finishing our relationship series. We've been in a series called Relationship through God's Top 10 List, and God through the Ten Commandments. Let me just ask you this. You don't have to applaud, but maybe just shake your head or raise your hand or something. Have you seen the commandments in a little bit different light, you know? Now, these are 10 laws for a civilized society. I don't want to ever overlook that. But there's a principle behind each commandment that I think we need to understand. So if you've missed some, you can go back and listen to them. And I will say this, about two-thirds of the way through, because I knew what the principles were going to be even before I ever got started. This is, the Lord laid out the 10 principles for me. But about two-thirds of the way through, it dawned on me that I had missed the mark in some area on every principle. You know, sometimes when you think about the Ten Commandments, you can think, well, I haven't broken all of the commandments, you know, haven't murdered someone, you know, haven't committed adultery, I've honored my parents, haven't had any idols in my house, you know, I'm basically an honest person. I mean, you could go through kind of like the rich young ruler saying to Jesus, I've kept the commandments. But when you think about the principle that's behind the commandment, you might have had the same revelation that I had, and that is I thought, Lord, I'm guilty of all. I've broken all these principles at some time or another in my life. And I just felt like the Lord reminded me, you know, Robert, I didn't give the Ten Commandments so you could make me happy. I gave the Ten Commandments so you could be happy. I was giving you principles to live by for your happiness, not things you check off to make me happy. Because you're my son. You're God's daughter. God's happy with you. He's pleased with you. He loves you. Even if you miss the mark. We're all humans. We miss the mark. But these are principles that enhance our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. So we're on the 10th principle now, and it's the 10th commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Okay, we like to boil the commandment down to you shall not covet. And that's okay as long as we understand what the word covet means, and we're going to go through that. But the principle, I believe, that he's trying to instill in our lives through this commandment is the principle of contentment. The only reason that we would ever covet what someone else has is because we're not content with what we have. And there's a scripture in the New Testament, there are several on covetousness, but there's a scripture that to me, the Lord gave me this principle before I ever started studying about it. I just felt like he said the 10th one is the principle of contentment. But there's a scripture I want to show you, and I'm only going to show you the second part of it first because you're familiar with it, and then I'll show you the first part, and it shows how contentment is the opposite of covetousness, all right, or the answer, the remedy to covetousness. The scriptures, Hebrews 13:5, says, for he himself, this is the second part, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have y'all ever heard that scripture? By the way, that is a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from Joshua 1:5. It's when God was saying to Moses, to Joshua, Moses is dead, but as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And he said to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the writer of Hebrews here is quoting that. But what's the first part of the verse say? We know that part, but the first part says this, Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, for be content with such things as you have. Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with things as you have, for he himself said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. In other words, the way you can be content is, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be your father. I'll always be your provider. So here's part number one. What is coveting? What is coveting? Now, if you remember, I told you that the Ten Commandments are in two places in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And you can read, it's a little, by the way, the word Deuteronomy means the second law, or the law a second time. Exodus means to exit or to go out. That's when the children of Israel went out. Leviticus means the law. It actually means pertaining to the Levites, but we prescribe it as the law. Then Deuteronomy means the second law, the law a second time. So in Deuteronomy 5, we have the Ten Commandments listed again. And they're a little different sometimes. So it's good to read both places so you can kind of get a fuller understanding. So I'm going to show you what the Tenth Commandment is in Deuteronomy, and you'll understand a little more about the word, what covet means, all right? So Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, field, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Okay, so the word covet means to desire, but it's stronger than the word desire. It means to strongly desire. Now, I need you to understand, we shorten the commandments sometimes so we can remember them. Like we say the 10th commandment, sometimes we even use Old King James because it sounds, you know, a little more spiritual, but we'll say, thou shalt not covet. Okay, that's fine as long as you understand what covet means. It means to strongly desire, but I want you to understand the whole commandment is what God is saying. And since it says desire, this is what it doesn't mean. God is not saying you shall not desire. You shall not have desires. That's not what he said. Here's what he said. You shall not desire what belongs to someone else. That's what coveting is. Coveting is not desiring a better house for your family, a better school system, a reliable car. That's okay to have desires. That's okay. What coveting is desiring what belongs to someone else. By the way, the Ten Commandments, as I said, they're laws for a civilized society. They show that God believes in personal property. Because he said, you don't covet what belongs to someone else. And the Eighth Commandment is don't steal. So in other words, it belongs to someone else. Don't you take it. So he believes in us owning personal property. But he's saying, don't want what your neighbor has. Don't desire what your neighbor has. Now, it is amazing to me how many things go back to Genesis. How many things in the Bible go back to the very first sin that ever happened. Adam and Eve, ate the fruit of the tree. But do you realize what Satan did to get them to eat? He got them to covet. He got them to desire something that didn't belong to them. God said, you can have all the trees except that one. In essence, that one's mine. That one belongs to me. So Satan starts asking questions, and then watch what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, three reasons here that she ate. Good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable, it was desirable, to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Do you see what Satan did? He took something that didn't belong to them and made it look good. Can I tell you, he doesn't have any new tricks? He will try to do everything he can to make what your neighbor has look better than what you have. And some of you might say, well, it actually does. We need to paint our house right now. Okay. I'm talking about something of the heart, though, all right? And by the way, remember we talked last week, just to remind you, who your neighbor is. It's anyone you encounter. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. They said, who is our neighbor? He told the story of the Good Samaritan and said, which one was neighborly? And basically, the Good Samaritan didn't live by the man that was wounded, but he encountered him. So according to the Bible, anyone you encounter is your neighbor. So here's what Satan does. He does everything he can to get us to want or desire what someone else has. But here's what covetousness does. Covetousness causes us to resent God. Because God's providing something for him, he's not providing for me. Covetousness is more serious than we think. I mean, it made it in the top 10. And let me show you some New Testament scriptures on it, all right? Here's what Jesus said about it, Luke 12, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. If you've been someone who's been blessed financially, and most of us living in America have been very blessed financially compared to the rest of the world, that'd be a good scripture to memorize. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And Jesus says, beware of covetousness. Then there are a few places where covetousness is listed among some other sins. What's amazing to me is how serious the sins are. And covetous makes the list. Let me show you a few. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even eat with such a person. Look at the list that a covetous person makes. Listed with sexually immoral people, revilers, drunkards, and extortionists. It's amazing. Here's another list, Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness, and this has to do with sexual impurity, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. And this next verse in the list, it's going to tell you why covetousness is so bad. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, notice again the list it makes, uncleanness, this is sexual uncleanness, passion, this is sexual, passion for someone outside of marriage, evil desire and covetousness, watch this, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, you probably never even thought about that. Why is it idolatry? Because you're putting someone or something above God. That thing or that person has now become an idol in your life. And here's what happens. You'll actually exchange that. If you begin to covet something, you will exchange God for that. If I could have that man's wife, if I could have that person's job, I'll do anything to get it. If I could have that neighborhood, in essence, you begin to say, I'll give everything I have to have that. And a lot of people have given their relationship with God because once you begin to covet something, you desire, strongly desire something that doesn't belong to you, it becomes an idol. Now, let me go back and read Exodus 20, verse 17 one more time because I just want to show you how unbelievably clear God is on this one. And by the way, I have some humor in the message in a moment. Because you're out there like, I shouldn't have even come to church today. This guy just normally tells jokes. He's just getting all over me. Okay. All right, so look, let me show you Exodus 20, 17 again. Look, watch how clear God is on this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox. And I'll explain what an ox represents in a moment in the Bible. Nor his donkey. I'll explain that too. But watch this. And then he says, let me just say this. Nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let me give a catch-all. You don't covet his truck. Don't covet his barbecue grill. Don't covet her clothes. Don't covet her jewelry. Don't covet their money. Anything. Ox and donkey represent wealth. That represented wealth. Because in Israel, the more land you had, the more oxen you needed to work the land. They worked the land with oxen. And the way they traveled was with donkeys, not horses. Only the ultra wealthy had horses. Jesus himself rode on a colt, a foal of a donkey. Okay, So that don't travel. A donkey represents transportation. Don't covet your neighbor's Lexus. Or anything that is your neighbor's. So please hear me again. God is not saying it's wrong to desire. He's saying it's wrong to strongly desire what belongs to someone else because it will become an idol. But it's okay to desire. For instance, if you're not married, you can desire a wife. Don't desire someone else's wife. That's the line. I had this friend of mine that he was in his late 30s and had never been married. And we were talking one time, and he said, "Pastor, I have a theological question for you." I said, "Okay." He said, "Can I put two scriptures together?" I said, "Yes, you can put two scriptures together. The problem is never putting scripture together. The problem is putting your understanding of those two scriptures together. That's where the problem always comes in. So let me see the two scriptures, and I'll tell you if you're interpreting those scriptures correctly, all right? So here were the you know what? That's my illustration for the next point. Okay, so hold on. I will take that. Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to tell you that one yet. But you're all ready, aren't you? I will tell you this. Here's what Exodus 20 covers, by the way. People and property. Don't covet people and don't covet property. And let me make this clear. A wife is not property in Israel. Wife was not property, never considered property. As a matter of fact, Israel was forbidden from selling wives. It is kind of humorous, though, they were not forbidden from selling husbands. But of course, you know why God didn't have to say you can't sell a husband, because, you know, there's no market for him. You want my husband? Girl, you can have him, you know. All right. Okay, so point number one, what is coveting? Desiring what someone else has. Here's point number two. Contentment versus contention. Contentment versus contention. You remember I love words, and we're talking about the principle of contentment. Look at these two words, though, and look at the root of each word. Contention, contentment. Contentment, contention. They're both content. They both have the root content. So what's the difference? All right, the word content means happy or satisfied. It means you're satisfied. I'm happy, I'm satisfied, satisfied. Contentment, when you put ment on the end of the word, it means the state of. So contentment means the state of satisfaction. Contention, when you put the I-O-N, it means there's a struggle or a quarrel. So this is a person who's not content and has an inward struggle. As a matter of fact, I'll help you understand what the word contention means by how we use it today. The Cavaliers and the Warriors are in contention for the NBA final. They're in contention. There's a struggle. There's a quarrel going on. Sometimes even off court, there's a quarrel. The word, what it means is competition. Contention means competition. Let me say another way. You could say Phil Mickelson is in contention for the Masters title. You see what I'm saying? It means competition. He's now moved into where he can compete. Okay, so why am I telling you this? Because if you're not content, then you're not in the state of contentment, you're in the state of contention. It means you're not happy, so you're always competing. By the way, the word competition is a sister word to the word comparison. This is what happens when we are not content. We compare our house to someone else's house, our job to someone else's job, our spouse to someone else's spouse. Comparison. Comparison's not good. It's not a good thing to do. When you compare, now you can compare in a good way. If you're house hunting, you can compare. You can say which house would be best. You can even go to someone else's house and see something you like compare it to your house and say on the way home, I like the way they did their backyard. I did too. Okay, that's fine. That's not coveting as long as you're content with what God's provided for you. Are you following me? When you're not content, then you go to covet. That's where you cross the line. But when you go to comparison, you got to think about this. There's a dissatisfaction when you look for what someone else has. It means you're dissatisfied with what you have. You begin to compare. When you compare and you're dissatisfied, I want you to think about it. There's only one of two conclusions, inferiority or superiority. In other words, if my house is nicer than yours and I have discontentment in my heart, I could feel superior. If my house is not as nice as yours and I have discontentment in my heart, I'll feel inferior. You can't imagine how comparison messes you up, totally messes you up. Now I'm gonna give you some wild examples, okay? Wild examples, all right? But coveting won't allow you to rejoice when someone else gets blessed. Because you think, well, I've been at the company longer than he has, but he got the promotion. What that literally says is, I'm not content, God, with you and what you're providing for me. Now, again, I'm going to give you some wild examples, but something like this will happen. Person says to you, my aunt passed away. You say, I'm so sorry. You say, well, we are too. I don't know if you heard, though, but she left me $2 million. Your aunt died and left you $2 million. Okay, now we wouldn't say it, but here's what we think. Why can't my aunt die? I mean, God, you could smite my aunt like you smote his aunt. You still smite people, don't you? Are y'all following me? I told you they're wild examples. Okay, here's another wild example. Not only do you not rejoice when someone else gets blessed, but if someone you don't like gets blessed, you get mad. Or if something bad happens to someone you don't like, you rejoice a little bit. He was in a car wreck? Really? Was his face damaged? Really? Is it permanent? Count. I'm just giving you wild examples. It's comparing. Comparison is never right. It's never right with discontentment. All right, let me read you a verse. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves. Okay, stop just for a moment. Isn't that amazing how we class ourselves? Well, I'm this class or I'm this class. But not in the body of Christ, we're not. We're all joint heirs. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But that's always what happens is you start commending yourself or you have to build yourself up to everybody. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Okay, this is what I was talking about last week. They're wise, foolish, and evil people. Okay, here's what I found out. Foolish people, the reason they're foolish is because they compare. They're always comparing themselves. We had an associate pastor here on our staff, and he's not here anymore. We were having difficulty with him. This was several years ago. But I remember Pastor Todd was talking to him, and here's what he said. And Pastor Todd works closely with me, so he knows my schedule and how demanding it is. But this associate pastor on our staff said, I need as much study time as Pastor Robert. And Pastor Todd thought, I can't even believe those words just came out of your mouth. That you would compare your schedule to his schedule, not having any clue what the demands are on him. It's just a foolish statement. Foolish statement because he's comparing himself. You see what I'm saying? We're not to compare ourselves. Now, can I tell you something else about comparing ourselves? Because we're really, this society is worse than any other generation because of social media. And if you haven't figured it out yet, social media is posed. It is not real. You see a picture of this husband that my husband took me out to dinner for my birthday. And you go in and there's your husband in front of the TV. They could have gotten in a knockdown, drag-out fight right after that picture. But they don't post that picture. But we compare ourselves. Are y'all following me? And we covet. Okay, so there was this friend of mine that was in his 30s and had never been married. He asked me, could I combine two scriptures? I said, yes, but it depends on how you interpret those scriptures. So I said, let me see the two scriptures. And here are the two scriptures, all right? Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing, notice the words good thing, will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The other scripture, Proverbs 18, 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He said, Pastor Robert, can I combine those two scriptures? If I walk uprightly, will God provide me a wife? And I said to him, you can combine those two scriptures. Yeah, you can combine those two scriptures. And about a year later, he came up to me at a conference. He said, Pastor Robert, I want you to meet my good thing. And actually, like, you know, I call Debbie Sugar, good thing became her pet name. He would come home and say, did you have a good day, good thing? And I haven't seen him in a while, but for about 15, 20 years after that, when I did see him, he would always call her. He called her good thing. He just called her good thing. Here's what's good about that. He never coveted anyone else's wife because he knew he got his wife from God, and he always saw her as a good thing. So here's point three. It doesn't take long. It's a shorter point than the others. Here's number three, delight before desires. Delight before desire. So what's the answer to being content? Psalm 37:4, very famous verse, but most people misapply this verse. Most people, most of you probably do too, because you don't know the context of it, probably. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But notice delight comes before desire. We're talking about coveting being a strong desire. So how do you get your desires to be right? Well, you delight in the Lord. But let me explain it to you. So we have two sons and a daughter. There is 8 years difference from Josh to Elaine. So we had Josh, and then we had James, and then I prayed and prayed and prayed for a little girl. And then Debbie got pregnant, and I asked the Lord, is it a girl? Now, on Josh and James, I had words on both of them. Some of you are thinking, why don't you just have a sonogram? We didn't have sonograms back then. Okay, we rode dinosaurs to the hospital, all right? So, you know, eventually, you're probably going to be able to, you know, just get your iPhone out. Okay, so. Looks kind of like I'm in my second trimester, doesn't it? All right, so. I asked the Lord, is it a girl? And he wouldn't say anything. And I mean, we went months, and he wouldn't say anything. I mean, he would say nothing. And finally, I said, why won't you give me a word on this pregnancy? Is it a girl? And he said to me very clearly in my spirit, you want a word? Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. I said, yeah, but is it a girl? And the Lord said to me, why don't you figure out what that scripture means? And it was like he sat there in the room while I began to study it. The whole psalm of Psalm 37, David wrote it in his later life, wrote it probably as an instruction to Solomon. And what he was saying is, it's going to look like that the wicked flourish and that the righteous don't. That's what it's going to look like to you. Matter of fact, the word wicked is in Psalm 37, it's been a while since I've studied, but more than any other chapter in the Bible, 14 times. 14 times in one chapter. He uses the word wicked. And what he keeps saying is, He's talking to Solomon now. He keeps saying, you're going to have to learn to trust God. Verse 3 actually says, put your trust in God. Verse 4 says, delight in the Lord. Well, here's what he's saying. If you'll come to the place where you'll learn to be content with what God's provided for you, you won't be comparing yourself with other people. That's the whole context. But I'm going to let you know this verse is different than what you think. Most people think that it means if you serve the Lord, he'll give you what you want. That's not what it means. Listen carefully. It says if you'll trust and serve and delight yourself in the Lord, he will actually give you, let me say it another way, he'll actually put the right desires in your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you, are y'all following me? The desires of your heart. He'll actually put the desires in your heart if you're content with whatever God has for you. So when I saw that, again, it was like the Lord was sitting across from me, and I said, Lord, whether it's a boy or a girl, I'm going to be content. And it's like he got up and started walking out of the room. He got to the door and he turned around and said, that's good. And by the way, it's a girl. And she's sitting right down there. It's a girl. Here's what I'm telling you. If you'll be content with what God has for you, you'll never, ever have to worry about coveting. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. So every week we do this. What's the Holy Spirit saying to me? So just take a moment and just ask him, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? Is there an area of your life where you're not content? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't strive to be better, that we don't desire to be successful in the career God's given us. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that is a quarrel inside of us. It causes competition with other people. It's a struggle, and we can't just be satisfied and happy. So think about that. Is there an area of your life where you need to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be content with your provision for me, and I'm going to stop looking at what other people have, and I'm going to be content. And we want to pray with you. Every week, we're available for prayer. Every week, we end our service this way. We have one more worship song. And if you need prayer for any area of your life, not just what I shared about today, but any area of your life, we have, one of my friends right now, his son is in surgery right now. So we prayed for him before the service. Everyone needs prayer. So if you need prayer for your finances, for your family, for your health, for relationships, if you need to give your life to God or give your life back to God, if you need prayer for any area of your life, no matter which campus you're attending, even if you're in an overflow room, in just a moment, we'll have one more worship song. During that worship song, we'll all stand, and that makes it easy for you just to get to the aisle and come to the front. You come to the front of wherever you are, whichever room you're in, and just say, I need prayer for this area of my life. And you don't have to be a member of Gateway Church to come for prayer. If you need prayer, you come and let us pray for you. Holy Spirit, I pray you'll draw every person that has any need for prayer today at every campus. In Jesus' name, amen.